All right, well, let us pray as we look to God's word this evening. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together at the end of this Lord's Day that you've blessed us with. We're thankful for the means of grace and worship this morning, the opportunity to gather together to hear your word read and taught and preached, and to spend an extended time together in corporate prayer and to enjoy one another's fellowship at dinner. Lord, we ask that you would bless us through these various things tonight, that you would grow our love for you, and that you would help us to better understand the mission of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we were together, we looked at Christ Church Presbyterian's purpose, and tonight we're looking at our mission. Of course, our mission of Christ Church is to glorify and enjoy God as we gather, grow, and go. And I think you'll see that as we read our passage this evening, coming from Matthew 28, a familiar passage to many, perhaps new to some. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. Christ has died, he has rose from the dead, and he has called his disciples to meet him, and that's where we find them. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, if you've been in the military, or perhaps for the older folks, you know, if you've been in like a corporate setting or been involved in with mission statements that companies will put together, or perhaps even groups, maybe clubs or teams, organizations that some of the youth might have been a part of. Perhaps this is a familiar concept and idea, maybe not. Those are the concepts of mission creep and mission confusion. Mission creep and mission confusion can shipwreck an organization's goals, as it were. If either of these are set in, they could be debilitating, destructive. They can be quite deadly, no matter where they are, but particularly in the church. For if we have confusion around the mission of what it is that Christ has sent us to do as a church, if there's confusion, if there's creep where we shift off of these things, the church can end up not just missing the mark, but the church can end up disobeying her king, which is a great concern we should all have. Mission creeps as an often slow and gradual shift away from the primary mission to other priorities. Mission confusion is choosing an incorrect mission in the beginning, which guarantees a failure of the mission, because you were never headed to the right direction to begin with. In progressive, legalistic, or liberal churches, they fall into mission creep and mission confusion because they reject the Bible, they replace the Bible, or they require more than the Bible. And when those things happen, you are in a place where creeping and confusion regarding mission are very easy to take place. But this isn't something that just progressive, legalistic, or liberal churches should be concerned about, but Bible-believing churches should have a great concern that we don't let mission creep and mission confusion set in, and that we find ourselves missing the mark and not being faithful to the duties that our God has called us to. Bible-believing churches can fall into this mission creep, mission confusion, when they try to be salt and light instead of making disciples who then go and be salt and light. If that doesn't make sense, hopefully as we kind of work our way through this this evening, it will begin to make sense. And you can make the distinctives and pick up that there is a difference, though the church is all of God's people gathered. We have local churches, God's people gathered together. There is a difference between what the Lord has given the mission to the church and then what the mission of an individual Christian are. And when those two are swapped, mixed, or intermingled, you can find yourself falling to mission creep or mission confusion. So I have as an application before we dive into this, I have a few things I've thought about, I've read about, I've borrowed from others, but some examples of ways that the church, particularly Christ Church Presbyterian, can fall into mission creep or mission confusion. So a few of these. The first one, we can castle up. We can create a Christian ghetto here at Christ Church. We can become the Reformed and Presbyterian Rivendell, as it were, so that no one ever sees us, but man, is it wonderful that we're protected and no one else can ever come across our borders. That would be an example of a way that we would fall to mission creep and mission confusion. We can be busy with a million programs or convince ourselves that just the sheer busyness of doing things accomplishes the mission. So that can cause these failures as well. We can be preoccupied and solely focused on the politics of our city, state, or nation, and that would cause us to get off mission and to fail there. We can be preoccupied and solely focused on social justice issues in our city, state, and nation. That as well can get us off. Sometimes those two things can be on opposite ends of the polar spectrum. Sometimes they can be aligned and together, but both of those get the church creeping or confused with its mission. We can censor the Bible and ignore anything that's challenging or uncomfortable or unpopular amongst ourselves or even those that we might be trying to reach with the gospel. And if we do that, we find ourselves in a place where we are, as it were, almost putting tape across God's mouth and trying to put a filter before what it is he calls us to do or is telling us to do or is commanding us to do. We can create a Christian ivory tower of biblical intellectualism so that we can be the smartest of the smart. We could as it were, get together on all of the numerous, just pick one of all the Presbyterian and Reformed game shows that are out there that do, Bible knowledge contests, and we could rock those shows. We could nail them. We could get it all right, but that would be all we do, and that would cause us to suffer, to fall to these confusions and creeping. We can ignore the importance of making disciples that make disciples. That would not be good. We can never plant new churches here in Knoxville or throughout East Tennessee or the country or throughout the world or help and participate, pray for, be part of that work. We can ignore that and succumb to mission creep and mission confusion. The final thing is we could ignore the lost who are in need of Christ all around us and then substitute for perhaps some of the things that we've already listed. By God's grace, knowing our mission helps us to avoid this mission creep and mission confusion, something that can keep us coming back. So even as elders, our future elders, our temporary elders currently right now for the church plan, as we gather to talk, and even as the future diaconate and our current temporary deacons, as they gather to think and talk about what we're going to do, and as we as the people here talk and think about what it is we need to do, having a clear idea of what the mission is shouldn't shock us that it helps us stay on mission so that we don't turn up one day, lift our heads up, look at each other and say, how did we get where we are? And right now, particularly being a brand new church, one of the nice things is we're kind of setting the DNA, we're setting the groundwork, as it were, and so we set a good foundation and we can build off of that. So we're going to spend just a few minutes looking at the mission of Christ Church, which is to glorify and enjoy God as we gather, grow, and go. And we're going to look at a mission that flows out of our purpose and a mission to make disciples. Now, children, I know that we spent a pretty nice long stretch there looking in what you might think of as our introduction, so don't panic. That doesn't mean we're setting up an hour-long talk. It's just the way it worked out. Our evenings are a little bit more casual in the delivery here. So a mission that flows out of our purpose, Christ Church purpose for existing is to glorify and enjoy God. You'll remember last time we were together and we began this series about, you know, who we are. That was where we started. What's our purpose? You know, what is the purpose for the church? In the Great Commission, we read there in Matthew 28, it's something we should note and not miss, as Jesus calls his disciples to himself, as after the resurrection, he's told them to come out, to go to Galilee, go to this particular mountain that he's directed them to. And what is the first thing that happens when the disciples get there? It isn't that the disciples immediately rush in and say, tell us what to do. What's the deal? What's the mission? But the first thing they do is they worship Christ. They worship him. They glorify God. They enjoy him. And that is the purpose. And it is from there that then Christ gives the church, as he gives to his disciples, he gives the mission that they are to pursue. As a local church, our primary means of glorifying and enjoying God is gathered corporate worship. We talked about that last time. That's our primary way that we declare God's glory, that we praise him, and that we're able to enjoy him in a particular way that he has promised in his in the Old Testament, the New Testament, those covenant faithfulness that he's promised to be our God and we as people, and that he would dwell amongst us forever, and we're able to enjoy him. The mission not only flows out of our purpose, but it furthers our purpose, which is actually very interesting because the mission is to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, what is it? What is the purpose of the life of those disciples? As more and more disciples are made and they're gathered together in new churches, particularly if we go into areas where there isn't a church. And so by God's grace, disciples are made. He calls, saves, gathers together folks. And then there in a local body, what is their purpose? The mission itself not only flows out of the purpose, but it perpetuates the purpose in the fact that the new disciples glorify God, they worship him. So it is a wonderful thing that it furthers the purpose as we pursue the mission, a mission that flows out of our purpose to glorify and enjoy God. And then we'll spend the rest of our time looking at a mission to make disciples. Now, thankfully, it isn't difficult. It isn't difficult to figure out what the mission of the church is. Thankfully, we don't have to get together and sit down and mine through the scriptures and get little clues here and little clues there. And then perhaps we write them on the whiteboard and we're doing almost like a mind map or what you might see in the movies, and we're drawing lines together and we're cross-referencing. And then finally, after maybe 15, 20 of us have sat and fasting and prayer, it dug through the scriptures, and all of a sudden we can say, we've discovered it, the mission of the church. But instead, it's very clear. Christ just gives it. He commands it. He tells us. That's what we read in Matthew 28. It's very clear. It's not something that's obtuse or hidden. It's not something we have to go and try to discover. It's just right there in front of us. You know, thank the Lord. He's so kind that he is clear to us when he communicates these things. You know, the church's mission hasn't changed for 2,000 years. It's a beautiful thing. We can look at church history and we can see the consistency there. Christ gives the mission and his church pursues it. Now, that doesn't mean that the church has been perfect for 2,000 years. There's been issues and errors where local churches or even larger groupings of churches have steered off to one ditch in the road, as it were. But it is clear and it is there. And we've seen it for 2,000 years and it's not going to change. That's the other wonderful thing. If Christ tarries and doesn't return in our life, then by God's grace, our children and grandchildren and their children and grandchildren, until Christ returns, will have the same mission that they'll be pursuing in the local church. Now, we aren't the first or the last to boil this mission down to understand it from Matthew 28. And one sentence that pulls this together. These are one of those things I remember at one point in seminary having a conversation, and it was interesting because though obviously we don't seek to, as elders, don't seek to plagiarize anything, but at the same time, if an elder is teaching or preaching something that is totally new, no one's ever done this in 2,000 years, then there's an issue, and our professors would say, you need to stick to the old paths. God has given us his word. walk the path of his word, stay on the old path. So we can take this understanding, one that particularly is boiled down by some pastors who have helped put this together, and this is what they have solidified. The mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father.
The other wonderful thing is not only has Jesus given us the mission, as we see in Matthew 28, not only has he told us, this is what I want the church to do. This is it. Here's your marching orders. Not only that, but he then tells us, hey, church, I have all authority. So as you do these things, by grace and the power of my strength, it is in my authority that the mission will be successful. Now, perhaps for the children, you're thinking, well, that's good. I think maybe the adults in their minds are thinking, no, that's wonderful. Because we realize that if it were up to us, well, there probably wouldn't be a church now if it was left to us. But thankfully, it is God who is building his church. Thankfully, it is the authority of Jesus that this mission is given, and this mission is accomplished generation after generation after generation as we continue until he returns. And then we will enjoy being together, the church, in the presence of our Savior in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, Christ Church Presbyterian here at Christ Church, our specific mission statement breaks down the actions of making disciples and gather, grow, and go. Now that we've launched as a church, we've kicked off, as it were, as I've said before, this perpetual motion of gather, grow, go, gather, grow, go, gather, grow, go. And so that once it's started, we can think of it as an ever-moving circle. It feeds to itself. We gather, grow, we go, and the going is what then circles right back to the gathering, and it keeps going, growing, and then splitting off, splintering in the future, sending others away to do the same thing in different places. This gather, grow, and go. So we gather together as God's people, as a local church body, to worship him and to grow. We grow through the means of grace, becoming more Christ-like and sanctifying and being equipped to go. We go into the world as Christians, being salt and light everywhere, every moment that we might gather. And we're right back to the beginning in this perpetual motion of pursuing this mission to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go back to gather as we look at gathering. God commands his people to gather. We read that in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse, we'll start back up to verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We gather together to enjoy God's means of grace. We saw that in the beginning of Acts many, 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 many Lord's days ago in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 in verse 42, we see this picture of what was happening in the early church there in Jerusalem, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And then it goes on from there and it lays out this very simple, ordinary means of grace function within the church as the church is gathered. So as we go back to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So there's an aspect here in the gathering of the pulling together, all those whom God's appointed unto salvation, pulling them together, and they're gathered, officially gathered into the church through baptism and membership, gathered together for the purpose of glorifying and enjoying God, gathered together to grow. We grow through the means of grace, becoming more Christ-like, sanctified, and being equipped
to go. So God gives his church elders to equip the saints. We turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And we read starting in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So we see even an aspect there of the equipping that comes. God uses the elders to do the equipping. We see it's in the context of that gathered body. If you were listening, what we saw there is Christ said he's giving. God is giving these gifts so that God's people would be equipped, so that within the body they might be equipped to minister to one another. So gathered together, we see in that place. And then God gives not just elders to equip the saints, but then he gives the whole church his word, the Bible, as what is the means to equip. What is it we are to use, what to learn, to teach, to understand God's standard, his truth? What is it, as we read in Matthew 28, we're going forth, we're making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age. Well, teaching them what? All that Christ has commanded. Where do we get that? We get that in the Scriptures, as we read in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, starting in verse 16. All Scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And then we go into the world as Christians, being salt and light everywhere, every moment that we might gather. So we see that flowing, the gathering together in the body of Christ, the equipping of the saints, that the saints might then be sent out going as salt and light. And in that, we see the beginning then of the gathering process, this perpetual motion that's going. We go as light. Christians are as light, declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. As salt, Christians are to have a positive, godly impact on culture, issues of justice, mercy, good deeds. These things are the salt and light that Christians are. As we read in Matthew 5, as Christ is speaking, Matthew 5 and verse 13. In the Sermon on the Mount, talking about salt and light, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Salt and light. That is, as we are equipped, as we grow as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning all the things that he teaches in his word, we are then deployed, as it were, by God as individuals and families. We go and we be salt and light. We are bright and salty. And then again, this starts back over this cycle that I mentioned, this perpetual cycle of gather, grow, and go. It goes over and over again, spinning out more over and over and over again. Think of it as clustering. Maybe in a negative sense, you could think of like as a virus that just keeps growing and going. Perhaps we think in a positive way, like fermenting. But it is the growth of the church as it moves and goes. So understanding the mission of the church is simple, but it does take the power of God to faithfully to do it, obey, to stay on track. So that's one of the things that we want to pray for always, that God will help us to avoid mission creep, avoid mission confusion. Lord, let us clearly understand the mission, and by your grace, may we pursue it. The mission of Christ Church is to glorify and enjoy God as we gather, grow, and go. All right. Well, let us turn our attention to our corporate time of prayer.